Hey, well, friends, good morning. We are so excited for this special Sunday. I want to give you a little introduction to kind of what we're doing here and why we're doing it. One of the things as a part of our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church, is that our denomination doesn't place pastors. What we do is we go through a call process where the church understands the needs that it has, puts together a job description, a desire for what that pastor would come and be a part of in the life of the church. And then they go out and they search, a part of a search team made up from the congregation. And then after they've found that person is invited to what we call candidate. And what it means is that they come here, they lead, they preach, they stay after, they have conversations with the congregation. And ultimately what happens is that the call is extended to the pastor, not by me, the lead pastor, or even by our leadership, but by the members of the body of the church, to say it is not one person that says you are called or not called, but it is the highest authority of our denomination, which is the body, which is the members. And so we take this really seriously, and it's a huge honor to walk through this together, to be fully affirmed, to hear fully from who Becca is and her dreams and her visions for what she brings to Pine Lake. The uniqueness about Becca is that instead of being an outside candidate, she is an internal candidate. And no church has done this in the Pacific Northwest, so we are the guinea pig. So thank you, like Becca.
Leave it to me to be unique.
And it's not like, yeah, to be unique and need a lot of grace, she needs an extra measure of grace because she would normally be her like full self in front, but the Lord has...
I think I still might try.
You might try, but the Lord has a fullness. So let me pray over Becca this morning. Lord, that everything that you have been speaking to us, the remember verse, God, you answer prayers that we are not even praying. Mm-hmm. Lord, when Becca arrived, we were not even asking or needing or desiring more than what she wanted to offer to be a part of our community. But God, you had prepared and a seed in her heart. You watered it and you saw it grew. And before we even knew it, Lord, you were watching over her and watching over Pine Lake. So God, would you infuse her with that goodness, with that trust and that reliance on the Holy Spirit that you know more. God, give her words to speak, give her, and give us hearts to hear and to see and to be open. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, friends. It is good to be together this morning. This is going to be a great Sunday. I'm really looking forward to being here and bringing this word this morning. We're going to start with sermon and all that, and then at the end of the service is when we will hopefully be able to spend some time together dreaming and talking vision and what God has in mind and his mind's eye for this body. So would you please stand with me? We're going to read the scripture first from Luke 24, if you are able to stand. Some deeper compassion and empathy I have for saying that more often. So we're going to look at Luke 24, verse 13. We're going to read the whole story, and then we'll dive in. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they had crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, and there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Friends, has anyone ever run away? Oh, you may be seated. No, actually, you just stay standing for the whole 30 minutes. It would be great. I also just want to say that, like, I didn't plan this, but I'm feeling pretty excited about what's matching up here. Sorry. All right. Has anyone here ever run away from home? Okay, all right, we have some honest people in the congregation this morning. Yes. Well, the one time I ran away from home, I was very young, and it was for a noble cause. I ran away from home because I was going to meet Jesus. You heard me right. Jesus was coming. I was 6 years old, and I thought that I had heard from God that Jesus was coming back sometime after lunch, naturally. So after lunch, I put on my prettiest bag or dress and packed my bag with all my little ponies, because they want to meet Jesus too. And I put on a hat, and also I wanted to take them with me to heaven. Right? So I put on a hat, I walked out the door, and I walked past the nearest village. Now, I was living in the Democratic Republic of Congo at the time, and so village life was everyone kind of takes care of each other, so I could disappear and people wouldn't really know. So I passed by the nearest village, and I headed to the airstrip, because that's where the Cessna planes would land in the jungle to take us to school. And naturally, if planes land there, Jesus will be landing there. So there I sat on the airstrip waiting for Jesus and waiting and waiting and waiting. And eventually my friends came to find me and see what was up. And I think I was making a lot of people really uncomfortable. They're like, "What does she know that we do not know?" Right? Like, maybe Jesus is coming back. Get your house in order, y'all. So hours went by and the sun started to set. I think my parents finally found me and urged me to go home. And in case you were wondering, Jesus didn't come back that night. So, but you're relieved you didn't miss it. Today we're going to enter the story of two people who were essentially running away, or rather back home, most likely. We are going to walk through the story together and discover a journey of faith that may feel at times a lot like your own. I know it does for me. It reflects a lot of my own journey as a disciple. And what I'm going to try to do this morning is tell my testimony woven in through the story of these two on their walk to Emmaus. So these disciples experienced Jesus on the road, in the questions, in the word, at the table, and in their hearts, and this changes everything. Here is the scene in art form. This was my grandmother's, and it had meant so much to her. It was really special to her. And during a particular difficult trial in my life, I would come home from college, and I would cry on Grandma, and she would say, "Becca, so often I am stuck right here." She's like, "Can you all see? This is the culvert." And then she goes to me, she goes, "See? You can see my beady little eyes peeking out." And then she goes, "All the while, Jesus is saying, walk with me up here." And so this became really significant to me, and she willed it to me when she died. Let's begin. I'm going to pray, then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your presence here. I thank you that you've given us Jesus to walk with us, talk with us, to know us, to meet with us. Lord, I picture right now everyone scooting over and you just sitting right next to us, talking to us. Lord, we are here to meet with you this morning. May you be glorified. Amen. So the two disciples are walking away from Jerusalem. Emmaus is roughly about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and it is the third day, and Christ has risen from the dead. The women at the tomb told them it was empty and that they had seen the risen Christ, but this they do not believe. They had just watched their master and their rabbi, their friend and their Messiah, Savior and King, die a brutal death on the cross. Their hopes had crumbled, and they were gathered despondent and despairing and depressed. They had nothing left but the shreds of their old camaraderie and a community now just torn asunder, and they were afraid, expecting maybe their own arrest leading to a similar ending. So naturally, two choices are before them. They can hide or they can get out of Dodge. They chose the latter. So tears of frustration, you can picture this. Enter the story with me. Tears of frustration are rolling down dusty cheeks. Open-toed sandals kick the rocks as they walk, and they talk with these downcast faces. Didn't we give it all up for this man? We left everything to follow him. Wasn't he going to be the one to restore Israel and free us from Roman occupation? Wouldn't he? Shouldn't he? If only, what if? You ever said those words? So pain and loss and sorrow and great betrayal of friendships have just taken place, and confusion. What did Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the other Mary, I always feel bad for that Mary, like the other Mary, we just say the other Mary, what did they really see? Where could the body be? Were there really angels? Must have been visions, because you know how unreliable women are. Best not listen to women preachers, right? They didn't hear it. They didn't get it. And so in all these tumultuous emotions and pain, they decide to leave. And I would wager that they decided to go to Emmaus on a Saturday night, that Saturday night. Decide, hey, in the morning we're going. Because Easter Eve sketches the plight of all humanity in despair without a resurrection. With no destiny, no duty, no deity, only loss, only grief, anguish that eats away at the soul. Easter Eve, Saturday night, is futility and hopelessness and meaningless. All of this shrouds Saturday. Good Friday, shock and awe, but Saturday night is a cold, hard, dark reality. On Saturday, seemingly all the promises of Jesus have crumbled with his corpse. On Saturday, all the claims of the Lord seemingly drained out along with his blood into a tomb. How many Saturday nights have we walked in our life where all seems completely lost? Where we lay awake knowing that life as we know it, one way or another, is over. What will dawn bring? Where hopes have dashed or dreams have died and darkness caves in, Saturday nights, nobody expects a resurrection. And sometimes when our faith friends are so bruised and our hopes have been so completely shattered, we hear about the power, just like they did, that defeats death and darkness, and we simply can't get there. Have you been there before? Maybe you're here now. On the thickly mournful Saturday nights of my life, or Saturday seasons, I could have never imagined a joy that could come in the morning. At the very beginning of my pastoral journey over 23 years ago, I landed in this place. With the pain inflicted on my life, I thought I would never, ever be able to fully know the power of Jesus in my life, big enough to defeat the accruing bondage. I was here. Beady little eyes. Never will I return to ministry, I thought. And I got up and I walked away from Jerusalem. It would take a miracle to bring me back. Now, what happens in these stories? These two disciples, one named Cleopas and the other named, we're just going to call him Joe. It's just easier to read for storytelling's sake. Phone it in, and on Sunday morning, they head toward Emmaus. Now, verse 14, they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began to travel with them. Pause. If you have your Bibles, are you writing your Bibles? Underline it. While they were talking, Jesus himself came and began to travel with them. This, friends, is the God, as Pastor Austin preached in his very first sermon here, his candidating sermon, is the God that moves first. Jesus initiates relationship. He comes up on the road. He travels with them. He talks with them. He is initiating the conversation. He comes and he finds Cleopas and Joe right where they are. Right where they are, in their despair. They're not in the temple. They're not faithfully communing with the other disciples. They're not in the upper room. They're not in Jerusalem in the religious center of activity. They're probably not even, they're not praying. And he finds them right there, packed up, deconstructing, walking away from it all. Now, when Jesus got up that morning, risen from the dead, I would have thought that his very first conversation that he would want to have would be with, like, Peter. So, Peter, you know how you were saying the other night, like, three times, was it? Yeah. Or want to chat about that? Or maybe he'd find his best friend, John. Or maybe he'd spend the morning with the women who had been the last at the cross and the first at the tomb. But here in the middle of all of these stories, we find one man we've never heard of before. Cleopas, whose faith had shattered and whose life as he knew it was over. And Jesus finds him in his doubt and in his sorrow, and he begins to travel with him. He's just there. He's present. He's with him. I'm here, Cleopas and Joe, with you in this bewildering, disorienting place. I am here. I am with you. Friends, this is the tender finding witness of our Savior. I have experienced Jesus in this way also, many times. But in this season of sorrow, this testimony I'm referring to, there were moments where Jesus came and found me in that culvert, paralyzed in my room, with my blinds closed and my head buried in a pillow, saying, I'll never come out. And one time, he met me through a song by Elevation Worship called Do It Again. And the song says, I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. You've never failed me yet. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. And I would play this song in my bedroom over and over on repeat, and I would declare this, even though I didn't fully believe it. Jesus found me in that song and was simply with me. He didn't explain away my grief. He didn't give me a 135 program to get better. He was just with me. I'm here, and I've never failed you yet. Friends, the tender Emmanuel of God, the witness of God in this story. So they are talking, and Jesus is with them, and they were kept from recognizing him, and I'm not sure what this means, but it is in line with many other post-resurrection stories. But nonetheless, this guy comes up, and he asks them, what are you discussing? And they stood still, and their faces are downcast, and Cleopas says, kind of snarky, like, are you seriously, like, the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know what just happened? Like, do you live under a rock? I mean, he did just come out from under a rock. So I'm like, sorry. But why did he ask? He knew, obviously, it was about him. Like, why did he ask? Why does Jesus ask? Jesus loves to ask questions. He loves to ask questions he knows the answer to. In fact, Jesus asks 307 questions in the Gospels. Do you want to get well? Where is your faith? Why did you doubt? Do you want to go away? Also, who do you say that I am? Did no one condemn you? Are you able to drink the cup? Why do you weep? Whom do you seek? Do you love me more than these, Peter? Why have you forsaken me? What things are you discussing? What things? Interesting to know also that Jesus only directly answers three of the 183 questions he's asked. Right? Why does Jesus ask questions? Why didn't he just give us some pat answers? I believe to engage, to listen, to allow us the sacred space of unearthing before him what is in the depths of our hearts and the shadows that we don't even know is in there. To allow the holy work of wrestling and even confusion to do its job in us. Because a question is an invitation to a conversation and to relationship. What things, he asks, are eating away at you? Tell me about them. And so Cleopas and Joe, they fall in step with Jesus and they talk, and Cleopas shares the heart of the matter. He says, we had hoped he was the one. We had hoped. Now, do you ever hear that in your thoughts? Have we said these words? Right. I had hoped I would make the team. I had hoped he would survive. I had hoped to have a child. I had hoped for this marriage. I had hoped. these three words just reveal such a depth of longing and heartache. And they go there because Jesus invites them and he's there and he's with them. So they share. They tell their shadowlands of grief with the one acquainted with suffering. Now, for me, in the timeline of this story in my life I'm sharing about today, in the right time, Jesus also met me and began to travel with me, and he asked me what things, and I began to speak to God about all that I had buried deep, deep down. Anyone else good barriers? There we go. All that I had walked away from, including my call to be a pastor. When I began to speak it out loud before the resurrected Lord, Satan was more and more disempowered. Chains shall he break when we speak it out loud in resurrection presence. Light can dispel darkness when we speak it out loud in resurrection presence. Sorrow can last for just a night, and joy can come in the morning when we speak it out loud in resurrection presence. Friends, the power that this event had over me started shedding off my soul, a mudslide of freedom when I began to face it with Jesus. What things, Becca, he asks me tenderly. Oh, Jesus, I had hoped for so many things. So back to our story, right? Jesus seeks them out. He solicits their story, then he steers them into his. Our story now gets brought into his story, and it's a good one. So now he opens the scriptures to them, and he says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I don't know if he calculated. He's like, I got 7 miles, so we're going to like put Moses free, and we're going to do the and then Exodus, and we'll go all the way through. Our two pilgrims had heard about the resurrected body of their Lord Jesus, but they could not fit it into their theology. How often our theology becomes a barrier to experiencing a resurrected life. They were bound by their interpretation of scripture that did not allow for the power of God to break through the authorities of death and darkness. So they walked away from Jerusalem, where their Bible verses and morsels of doctrine had curled and blackened and floated away like chaff in the wind, not worthy to reclaim. But Jesus begins to unfold all the scriptures, explaining about the Messiah in light of his resurrection. Wouldn't you like to have been there to hear the greatest exposition of scripture ever told from Jesus about himself? They were walking away from the tomb. He steers them back to an empty tomb through the revelation of the word of God, through his story, and through the lens of resurrection. We tell our story, and he invites us into his. We give him our despair, and he gives us hope. We give him our emaciated, boxed-up doctrines, and he invites us into broad and deep and wondrous and mysterious resurrection stories that blow all away our tiny, impotent theological walls down. Break down the walls of my religion, we say in that song, your way is better. So he's essentially blowing their mind. They meet the risen Christ through the revelation of God's word, including the scriptures, and everything changes. Now, my story. My theology at the time of great grief was, I believe God to be all-powerful in all things, to be able to heal all things for you. I believe it. Convicted. I could see it happening. I'm preaching in the women retreats, and people are being broken free, and everything is happening, but for me, I don't trust that he can crush my enemy. But one day, God, I just feel like everything should start with, but God. But God spoke to me radically through his word as I was preparing a sermon for Christmas. In my sermon, all was painted as quiet and silent in the quaint Bethlehem town where baby Jesus doesn't cry. For a women's tea. But I was directed to a cross-reference in Revelation 12 where an apocalyptic allegory, Mary is about to give birth to a savior on the moon, and a seven-headed dragon comes to devour the Christ child before she can give birth. I mean, at the minute of his birth. Have you ever heard that story? We often don't see it in nativity scenes. I have yet to see a seven-headed dragon, especially if it's a live nativity. Like, maybe donkeys. I don't know where you're going to find one of those. So in verse 7, I read, then a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels, they fought against the dragon, and his angels fought back. Verse 8 says, but he was not strong enough. and they lost their place in heaven, and the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called Satan. Some silent night, there's a Lord of the Rings battle happening in heaven, the night Jesus is born, and you're asking, how did this terrifying scripture change my life? Well, the Spirit revealed to me through his word that my enemy had no power and authority over me anymore in the name of Jesus. And I took these words into my heart. I said, he is not strong enough, but he is not strong enough, my enemy. And they came to life with burning passion. I preached them with fire. I preached them for every Christmas message gig I could get. I preached them at women's tea. Surprise, dragons. The simple word of God began to set me free. I kept it in my heart. And the word of God, friends, dethrones fear. The word of God defangs the devil's deceptions that hold us captive. And Jesus met me in the word and revealed to me truth and set me free. Jesus meets Cleopas and Joe on the road in the questions, on the road, in the questions, in the word, and now at the table. Verse 28 says, they approached the village to which they were going, and Jesus continued on as if he was going to go further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. And so he went and he stayed with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. Their eyes were opened. And then they said, were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures? In the breaking of the bread, they recognize Jesus, the bread of life. They've seen him do this before. In the sacrament of supper, in the ordinary act of eating, sharing, communing over a table meal, they meet the risen Lord. The holy is in the ordinary. Give us eyes to see the divine and the mundane, Lord, for that is where you are. We are reshaped by the word. We are reshaped by bread. We become disciples of Christ, you and me together, one bite at a time. Now, finally, circle these last words in verse 32. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked on the road? Sometimes God comes to us in bright, loud, and phenomenal ways, but more often than not in small ways, in the quiet yet volcanic brimming within our hearts. Hearts on fire. Did he not say, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts? So they go from exegeting the word of God to emitting the word of God. I want to pause and note in all these ways that ultimately God communicates, it is through Jesus Christ himself. Jesus animates the word. Jesus blesses the bread. Jesus ignites the heart. Experiencing God in sacraments, the bread, and theology, the word, and community at the table, it all begins and ends simply with encountering the risen Jesus. He sets our hearts on fire. So Luke finishes this story that they proclaim that their hearts were on fire. They have now seen and experienced the risen God. So they stay hunkered down in Emmaus together, just so happy that they know the truth. The end. Oh, no. Not what your Bible says. They got up, it said, and they returned at once to Jerusalem. They got up. They ran back, I'm sure, because it says at once. And I'm a runner. I used to be. And so I have to say, I think they're running. I think they're doing 5-minute miles back to Jerusalem, right? They found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and they said, it's true. The Lord has risen. The Lord has risen. The Emmaus Road story is so beautiful for us, friends, because as I was just taught on Friday, the word resurrection means to stand again. They experience the resurrected Lord, and then a resurrection happens in their own hearts, and they can stand again. We meet the resurrected God. He resurrects our hearts. We can stand again. So they return to community with enough hope in their hearts to sustain the brave road back to fellowship, which is hard, and they share their story. And this is what the heart of it, sharing the gospel is, isn't it? That the resurrected Lord found us right where we were, when we were lost, saved us, turned us around, and in our newfound joy, we get to stand again and tell everyone it's true, it's true, it's true, it's all true. I met him on the road. I met him in the question. I met him in the word. I met him at the dinner table. It's true. It's all true. And in returning, their burning light then lit up the dying, bewildering, smoldering wicks of the other disciples. Right? The igniting of their hearts blessed then reignited the rest of the community. How? God, we need each other. We need to be in community where the fire that happens in our hearts then gets to resurrect yours and set your fire, your wick on fire that may be burning out. The igniting of our hearts is not just a contemplative thing to have happen. It's a blessed gift, but it's not just personal. It's communal. Sorry, hide it under a bushel? No. So... Back to my 80s. My story for today ends here as well, for today. And then Becca was so happy she was set free by Jesus, she stayed home and never told a soul. Friends, the risen Lord met me, and I discovered his resurrection power that was also for me. And then the fire in my heart was burning, especially with his word. I couldn't now not preach and pastor. And Jesus told me, go back. Go back to the church community. Go back to ministry. Go back to the pastorate. Get ordained. Go back. And I could, because by the grace of God, my spirit burned within me with the power of the risen Christ. Jesus is hope. Jesus is healing. So I'm going to invite Tim up for a moment as we going to offer a tangible response this morning. This is God's invitation to all of us today. He is sitting here with you, talking with you. He meets us on the road right where we are, and he travels with us. He meets us in the questions. He meets us through the word. He meets us at the table and inside our hearts. And on your seat is a sheet that has those words on them. There are slips of paper that say, I need God to meet me. All right, I'm calling it in. I need God to meet me. And you have a pen, and if you don't have, there was only one pen on each side. If you don't have a pen, then you can find one in your purse or your neighbor, or we have maybe a few extras somewhere around. As I lay my painting down at the front on the table, as Austin lays my painting down for me, I invite you to sit for a minute with your paper. And think about, where do you need to experience God the most right now? Where do you need God the most right now? Maybe you're in a culvert or on the road running away with a heavy, I had hoped heart. Maybe it's been Saturday night for you for a long time, and you need Jesus to meet you and simply be with you in that space of sorrow and in that space of grief. You can circle on the road. I need God to just travel with me. Perhaps you're in a place where you haven't opened up to Jesus about pain or grief in your life or confusions, haven't named it out loud, and so it's scary, it's easy to bury it. But today you feel the Spirit say, talk to me, child. What things? Circle in the question. Perhaps you've been in a place where all your theology and scripture studies simply doesn't seem to make sense anymore, or the word of God just feels dead and lifeless to you, and you are longing for scripture to come alive again through a resurrection lens. Circle in the word. And maybe what you need right now is bread. Maybe you need communion to share a meal around a table with other believers and to feel the presence of Jesus and the breaking of bread together, then circle at the table. Fifth, perhaps the flame of passion and enthusiasm you need to find talking with Jesus feels nearly gone, and today you long to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit to come and meet you and set your heart on fire again, to burn bright within you, then circle in my heart. And finally, this is not on your sheet, but if perhaps you feel today, I am ready, like Cleopas and Joel, to run back and tell others, it's true, I have a testimony to share. I will tell it. If there is someone, if this is on your heart, then write something, say, I'm going to tell it. I'm going back. Or if there's someone that you are praying for that you know needs to meet Jesus, write their name. I'll pray. We'll pray for them. So this is your invitation. This is time, your time. So I invite you. You can circle all of them too, by the way. Let me pray. Father, meet us in this space. Because Jesus, you are here and you love talking with us. You want to be with us. You have so much to give us, God. So much hope to give us. So much love to give us. So much of yourself to give us. Lord, we want to meet you in this space. Come, speak to us. Will you pray with me? Jesus, look at these papers. Heavenly Father, these are the cries of the hearts of your children. Hear them now. I know you do. Lord, we anticipate and expect that you are going to meet us in these places. And I can't wait to hear the stories. To your name be the glory and the honor forever. Amen.